Turn to your neighbor and say, welcome to church. Ouch, that hurt. No. Come on now. Turn to your neighbor and say, welcome to church. That's better. But that's wrong. It sounds really good, doesn't it? Welcome to church. That's the problem. Church has become a place we go on Sunday mornings. The church is a building where we sit on a Sunday morning, and that is not what the church is. We're digging into that in this sermon series on the theology of the church. There is a theology, a teaching of Scripture of what the church is. Last Sunday was a great time for the church. We got to gather together this service and the previous service at 9:45. We packed it all in this space, and we had a great time together as we worshiped. It was powerful. It was the church gathered. It was the church worshiping. It was the church living out obedience. We saw 10 or 12 people last week that followed through in that first step of obedience, a believer's baptism, and we got to see the expression of that. And we got to be obedient from our hearts to God's as we were obedient to worship Him. There's a big difference between the church and church. The sad thing for many people on this planet, all they'll ever experience is church. And I don't blame them for being bored. I don't blame them for being disenfranchised, because God didn't want you to go to church. God called you to be the church. There's a big difference. How many of you grew up going to church? How many of you grew up? Not as many hands, quite a few, but not as many. First service, everybody's hands seemed to go up. That was the thing to do when you were growing up in America. Everybody went to church. And that became the problem after decades and decades and decades of people going to church. I didn't go to church growing up, but I did go to all the churches in my town. You say, how's that possible? Well, there was one on the east side and there was one on the west side, and they had incredible fried chicken. All right, we had two of the best churches, fried chicken places in all the town. And I spent all of my time at churches while you were going to church. And for some of us, there's no difference between a fried chicken restaurant and a dead, boring religion. God did not save you to go to church. God saved you to be the church. Let me show it to you. Go to John chapter 4, the theology of the church. I'm afraid that we wake up in a culture that looks at the church with a very negative bent. A filter from past experience, a filter from what we've allowed the definition of the church to be, would disenfranchise anybody. And let's let Scripture speak to what the church is. John chapter 4, verse 22. There were those who were worshiping in Jesus' day, and yet they weren't connecting with God either. Jesus called them out on it. And he said, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers... You see, there can be those who worship that don't worship in truth. There can be those, there's worship all over this planet. There's worship that is pointed towards all kinds of things or gods, but there is only one true worship. He said, an hour is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in church. Is that what he said? That's what it was going to look like, that it wasn't going to be in the synagogues, it wasn't going to be in the land of Jerusalem. There would be those who worship in church. No, that's not what he says. He said, there will be true worshipers who worship me in spirit and in truth. For such people, listen to this, for such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such people. He isn't seeking people, and I used to think this, all right, God, I know I've been pretty ornery. I know I've been living out of bounds. I didn't grow up in church, as I told you. And so I thought the way you fix it is you start going to church. Now, it's good to be with other believers. It's good to be in churches, not the chicken place, but the Lord's gathering place, to hear the Word of God and to grow in the Word and to experience the people of God. But simply going to church doesn't fix it. Joining a church doesn't fix it. The Bible says He is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. God isn't seeking a cooler church. He isn't seeking a more relevant church. He isn't seeking a mega church. He is seeking people who really get what it means to be the church, to worship Him and to make him known in all the earth. And so if you've just been coming to church, you're going to be disappointed. If you just come to church, you're going to be bored. If you just come to church, the problem is you've just stopped being the church, and Satan wins in the end. Don't let Satan rob you of the theology of who the church is and what it means to be the church. Now, we had this problem way before COVID, but COVID basically kind of exasperated the problem. When COVID hit, all of a sudden, we had this new term that had never existed before. Do you remember this term, safe distancing? Remember that term? And we were told we could not, we were too contagious, we could not be around other people, and we learned to isolate everything. To live at home, safe, distanced. The sad thing is that during that season of COVID, it snuck into the church, and the church bought into that we can do this thing called church from home. Well, it's sad that the world has come back stronger from COVID than the church has. The world is all back to normal. The world is engaging in everything that they want to engage in, and yet we find the church being crippled with COVID-itis. Isolation, living our faith, isolated, all alone. We bought into reality. The church is something you can attend online. Church is something I can do on my own. Church is something I can do in my pajamas. So many people today, we haven't seen you. Man, I can't tell you. I just love doing church in my pajamas. Show me a verse where Jesus said, do it in your pajamas. It ain't there. It is literally not there. But we bought into that because church became a place we attend, not who we are. Scripture teaches over and over again that the church is not a place, it's a people. The church are those who've been redeemed by Christ, who gather together corporately, and then make a difference in the world cooperatively. That we do this corporately together as brothers and sisters, as a family of God, the body of Christ, and in that, then we serve God in this world side by side as we cooperate together. You wouldn't have the majority of your New Testament today, probably over two-thirds of the New Testament, were letters inspired by the Holy Spirit and written to, listen to this, the church. The big C that was living in little C's. Now, if you haven't been here for the start of the sermon series, what's big C, little C? The big C is the church universal. It is every believer that has ever placed their faith in Christ, no matter where they are, where they live, no matter male or female, no matter tribe, tongue, or nation, anyone who has been redeemed by Christ and born again, they are born into the big C, the church. Now, I know there are denominations, and I know there are billions of churches, church buildings, but there's only one big C, one church, those who have faith in Christ. Now, those who place their faith in Christ, we do live in different parts of this planet. We do live in different communities, and out of that, God calls the big C to gather in what we call the little C. That's why PCBC is the little C. It's a gathering of believers who know Christ and want to make Christ known in all the earth. We are a little C, a gathering of the big C, and that is God's design. If the New Testament church had acted like the COVID church of this generation, we wouldn't have two-thirds of the New Testament. Do you realize that the majority of the Bible that we look to in the New Testament were written to little C's, actually the big C living at little C's? For example, Paul wrote a letter to the believers, the big C at Corinth. He also wrote letters to those who were the little C at Galatia. And that's where you get the book of Galatians. He wrote to the little C, the church at Ephesus, the little C, the church at Philippi, the little church at Galatia. There were other letters that were written to other believers in other parts. Revelation addresses seven churches at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, the gathering of believers. But we've drawn a conclusion. We don't need to gather. We don't need to be a church family. I can do my faith just on my own and even in my pajamas. Go to Romans chapter 12. Let's see what is true about the church. Go to Romans 12. Paul's going to teach a body of believers, a little C, those who were in the big sea. Take a look at it. Romans 12 and verse 4. So he begins to teach them the reality of God's design for the big sea to gather as little seas. He says, for just as we have many members in one body, that would be the big sea, and all these members do not have the same function. As he begins this teaching in Romans 12, he reminds us that while there are many, there is only one church, big C. But because we live in different places, we will gather together in little C's. Congregationally, we meet together as God's design. Why? Because we have a function. We have a holy purpose. The enemy would love to rob you of the many and have you live out your faith as one. That's how he works. He always is trying to divide. He's always trying to isolate. That's how Satan works. God is the God of oneness. In marriage, it's one flesh. It's not two people living together. It's a man and a woman who come together. They become one flesh. Two, many. They're two, but they become one. It's a picture of the body of Christ. We are many, but we also are one. Yes, in the big C, I get that. But also together locally as the little C. And he reminds them that while you're many, you're part of one. There should be oneness. You should be one with a body of believers. For what purpose? Because you have a function, a holy designed function. God's design to be a part of the big C by living out through the little C the kingdom purposes and the functions he has for us. God didn't save you just to take you to heaven. God saved you for a holy purpose, to be a part of his kingdom. And Ephesians 3:2 says, to be stewards of God's grace. He didn't give you grace just for you to embrace that gift and you just alone to be saved, know God, and just live in that faith. He also wants you to use that faith corporately with other believers to be stewards of grace. What does that look like? Go to verse 5. Take a look at verse 5. Hang with me. So we who are many, we're one body in Christ. Individually, members one of another. You see, Paul doesn't say you're just an individual member of the big C. He says, hey, when you come to faith in Christ, not only are you in Christ, but you're now part of a family. You're part of a spiritual family, and you are part of one another. You're a family of faith. Very few people think of the church as a family of faith. They think of it a place they go. They think of it as a certain building, a certain denomination. That is not church. The church are the ones who are part of the big C, who are a part of living out their faith with one another. I'm grateful that you're here today. I hope that we can be that kind of a church family for you, that we who are saved can do this together, one to another, as we minister to this world. Now, I want you to hold your place in Romans 12, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 12. This whole teaching about being many but one, Paul picks up also in a letter to another little C there in Corinth. Go over to 1 Corinthians 12, go to verse 14. He's going to paint a picture using the example of a literal physical body, okay? So take a look at it, verse 14. He says, think about this, the body, talking about a physical body, is in the spiritual body. The body is not one member but many. If the foot says, so he's using the physical body to try to help us understand what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I must not be a part of the body. That would be foolishness. That's crazy. You need hands and you need feet. You need all the parts. God was gloriously wise when he put this thing together called the body. And every part of the body has its own function. And Paul's trying to get them, you get that physically, why can't you see that spiritually? Why would you think that it's okay to dismember yourself from the body and live just as a hand, or to live just like just a foot? And I don't need the rest of the body. I'm okay just like I am. I can do this thing in my pajamas. Now he says we are called to one body to serve one another and with one another. Because I'm a hand, I'm not a hand, I must not be a part of the body. That would be crazy. And you're no less a part of the body, he says, verse 16. And what if the ear says, because I'm not an eye? Well, I guess I'm not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would we be hearing from? The mouth could say, hey, I know how to eat. Thank you, Jesus. I don't need the hands. Oh, yeah, I do. Watch me at a buffet. I can tear it up with the hands. Now, I could do it. I get it. It wouldn't be a very attractive sight if somebody was just a mouth hanging out at a buffet. That would be nappy, right? The whole body participates to make the body healthy, but the enemy doesn't want the body to be healthy, so he dismembers the body. He gets you to convince yourself, well, either you're not important enough, you're not as good as someone else, you're not as worthy in the body as someone else, or he will tell you you're more worthy and you don't need the body. Either way, he dismembers the body. Paul is saying this is not to be the case. Verse 20, but now there are many members and there is one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. To buy into the theology of our culture, we don't need the church, that's a lie. The Lord designed us to be a family. He designed each one of us, saved under the blood of Christ, to have our own function within the family, and we become very dysfunctional when we don't work together as the family of faith. Satan wins in the end. Verse 25. He goes on to say, so may there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Too many people today have been burned because they went to church, been burned because they've been a part of a church, but they never realize what the church is. And as a result of that bitterness or that past experience, they've drawn a conclusion, I don't need the church. Wrong. God designed this to be a family of faith, to grow up in our faith, to encourage one another in faith, and to live out this faith in all the earth, and we are to do that with each other. Paul's conclusion is found in verse 27. He says, now you are Christ's body, and you are individually members of it. You're not just an individual person who knows Christ and do it on your own. You're a part of something bigger than that. You're a part of my body. You're a part of my bride. You are the bride of Christ, and you are to be the body of Christ in all the earth. So go back to Romans 12. Let's dig in. Go back to Romans 12. Go to verse 6 now. He picks up in that part about now that we understand we're part of the big C, what does that look like as we live it out in the little C, as we live it out together, one another? Look at it. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 12. So then he says, so since, he doesn't say you have gifts, he isn't exhorting individuals to be strong for the Lord, to live in the strength of the Lord, to serve the Lord. Look at the pronoun, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace which is given to us. In other words, he's assuming you get it. We're in this together. We have been gifted from God. We are the body of Christ. And we have been given these gifts according to the grace which was given to us. And you've heard me preach on this a lot recently. Underline the next phrase, each of us. Each of us is to exercise those gifts accordingly. If it is prophecy, according to the proportion of the faith. If it is serving, then serve. He goes on and he lists thing after thing after thing. You can't exercise your gifts in your pajamas. You ain't doing nothing in your pajamas. You're just sitting there. There's no exercising going on. But to do that for the glory of God, you cannot do that alone. God has designed it for us to do it together. And that each of us, not some of us, not the paid staff, not the 20% doing 80%, all of us are to be exercising Christ's ministry through us. And we get to do that together. The enemy doesn't want that to happen. He's going to do everything he can to stop us from being the church. So what he'll do is he'll let you settle for going to church. And you'll check a box and say, well, I went to church this week. I did my spiritual duty. Wrong. God didn't call you to go to church. God called you to exercise your spiritual gifts for his glory and the power of the Holy Spirit as you are the church in the world that desperately needs to know the God who lives in you. So let each of us not be isolated. Let each of us not be down on church. Let's repent of going to church, and let's repent and let us be the church, showing mercy and serving people and teaching the Word of God and exhorting people how they can know the living God and His amazing grace. You say, preacher, show me more. Thank you. Let's go to Revelation 5. I heard you. Revelation chapter 5. One more. I want to show you one more passage this morning. Go to Revelation chapter 5. If we would quit going to church and quit blaming the church, we could actually experience revival. I believe that with all my heart. If we could get the right theology, the right teaching of what God has designed and get back to God's design, then I believe the Holy Spirit would be living in His church and the world would hunger for the light they see in the church. Revelation 5 was John's eye-opening revelation. The Holy Spirit opens up spiritual truths he could not see with his physical eyes, and he is allowed an opportunity. The veil is ripped open, so to speak, and he's able to look in into eternal truth. And look at what he writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 6. And I saw between the throne with four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing, capital L, speaking of Jesus, as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Uh-oh. All heaven's getting all contemporary on us now. They're singing new songs. No, you got to sing our songs. No, it wasn't about their songs. It was about the songs and the direction of the songs. And there's a new song that was sung in this moment. Take a look at it. Look at the lyrics of this new song. Worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You see that in verse 9? There you see God calling together the church. There you see God purchasing for God each and every one of us, male and female, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every people and every nation. That's the big C. And the only way you can be a part of the big C is through the blood of Christ that paid the price for your sin, the price for my sin. And so here we find God purchasing his bride, you and me, with his blood. We see that he purchased us, people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation all over this globe. And we see that he purchased us for a purpose. Paul called it to exercise our gift according to our function. Here in Revelation, we're going to see our purpose. Look at verse 10. And we do this in little C's because we're part of the big C. Verse 10, he says, for you have made them. You see, in Christ, we become a new creation. In Christ, not only are we saved so that we might be with him in heaven, we are also saved for his kingdom purposes. Look at it. For you have made them to be a kingdom. You see, salvation isn't a destination. Salvation isn't going to heaven someday. Salvation is a transformation. Salvation is God changing me from my sin to now becoming a part of his kingdom. He is my king, and I live every day now for the king and his kingdom purposes. Not only am I a part of that holy kingdom, but also he has saved us, purchased us. This is going to blow your brain. Not only you to be a part of his kingdom, but it says here, he made you to be priest unto God, who will reign upon the earth. So we look at this teaching that was given to John. We find that he purchased us to be a part of his kingdom, to be one family, one body, the big C. But in that, we serve by connecting with other believers in the little C to do the second part. Take a look at it. What's the second part? To be priest unto God. Most people are content to go to church on Sunday morning and call it done, and they never realize God called you to be the church, to be holy priest in the earth. You are a priest. You say, what? A priest? What does that mean? If you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find that Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament days, were 12 tribes. And within the 12 tribes, they were called out to be light in the earth. They were to be representatives of God to the lost world. And out of that, they called one tribe to be the priest. They were called the Levites, the tribe of Levi. The Levitical tribe took care of all the priestly duties in the temple and on behalf of Israel. And that became a problem, kind of like what's happened today in the New Testament. Matter of fact, we had several of our young people at Falls Creek who surrendered to a call to ministry, we call it. Now they're being more clear in calling it vocational ministry, because every one of us has been called to ministry. Every one of us. If you've been called to Christ, if you're a child of God, not only are you part of the family of God, but you're also part of the priesthood. Did you know that? Go print your business cards. Put it on there. I don't care how old you are. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what you get paid to do for work. You're a priest. You say, what's a priest? That doesn't mean you have to go get a black cloak and a white collar. That doesn't mean you have to go live in a cave somewhere. Being a priest is one who ministers unto God and ministers to other people. And the Bible says here that when God purchased you, he purchased you to be a part of the kingdom and to make you the priests, his representatives, his spiritual representatives in all the earth. When Christ came as our high priest, he did not do away with the Levitical priesthood. He did away with the laity. You see, the other 11 tribes said, okay, they're the priest, and we're just the other 11 tribes. They're the ones that do all that spiritual stuff, and we just do our stuff, and they take our sacrifices to the God in the temple. And they made priests the spiritual ones. They drew a conclusion they were just the laity. The church is doing the same thing today. Pastor, that's you and the staff's responsibility. That's your calling. I'm called to be a banker. I'm called to be a doctor. I'm called to be a nurse. I'm called to be a teacher. I'm called to be a mother. I'm called to be a student. We can put our calling on all kinds of things. No, let me tell you, you were called to be a priest. And we get to do that together, and that's why we gather corporately, to encourage each other and to exhort one another, to carry out our kingdom calling, to be priests in the earth. But the problem is, too many churches have hired their priests and just gone to church. We're living like Israel did in the Old Testament, and we're getting the same results as Israel. And so people sit at home in their pajamas, or people come to church on Sunday morning, they sit in a church, they listen in, and they go home. But we're not being the priest God's called us to be. You say, that's heavy. I don't know that I get all that. Well, wrestle with Scripture. Wrestle what the Holy Spirit is saying and what Paul said to the church, what he said in the book of Romans, what he said in Corinthians, what he said in other epistles that God would have him write. Church, gather together. Church, you've been filled with the Spirit. You have the gifts of the Spirit. Exercise those gifts. Be the priest God has called you to be in all the earth. At your schools, as we're going back to school, you're called to be priests at your school. And that doesn't mean you sit around walking around all holy and looking down on people. No, that means you minister to people, your students. Mom and dads, when we go back to work tomorrow, we're going back as priests into the workplace. Wherever God has planted you, you're a part of his kingdom work, and we get to do that together. So find a little C, whether it's PCBC, or whether it's another church of believers, a gathering of folks, get engaged corporately. Engage and exercise your gifts. Repent of the COVID mentality that says, I got this, and I can do it in my pajamas all day long. No, we do it together corporately. We do it together cooperatively, and we do it for the glory of God. Satan is pleased when we live our faith in isolation. Don't do it. Don't do it alone. Be one of many.